If you would, turn with me again this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Yeah, I'd just like to take a moment to just publicly thank Greg and Rose and the parents and everybody who were involved in the youth dinner last night. Just in a very special time, a dinner here at the church, and then little service down in the barn, Carrie and Trampas Elias down over the hill, and Andy and Tim did a great job in making presentations to the young people, and Greg and got Rosie involved this year in part of it, and it was just a very special evening. So parents, thank you. Young people, thank you. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. We'll read through verse 30. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first. For it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Father, we ask again for your help as we come to your word this morning. Lord, that you would give us teachable spirits. You would give us open hearts. Lord, you would give us submissive hearts. Lord, let us hear. Let us hear the Lord Jesus speak to us today through these words. And we will give you all glory, all honor, all praise, for you alone are worthy. As we pray in Christ's precious name, amen. In the Sunday school hour over the past 4 or 5 weeks, we've been looking at the solas of the Protestant Reformation. When God, in His providence and for His purposes, brought to light again the gospel that had almost been hidden, that had been covered by layers of superstition, layers of tradition basically brought through Catholicism. The light was never extinguished. It will never be extinguished, but it was certainly dim. And through the Protestant Reformation, the teaching of sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone. We live, we believe, we act upon only that which flows from Scripture, that which is taught in Scripture. It is not what Aunt Molly taught. It's not what our favorite grandmother taught, if it is contrary to Scripture. Everything we believe, everything we do, must flow from the Word of God. Sola Scriptura, which teaches Sola gratia, grace alone. Which teaches sola fide, faith alone. Which teaches sola Christus, Christ alone, that we saw this morning in the lesson. And then finally, the final sola, sola Dea Gloria, to God alone be the glory. That salvation, being made acceptable to God, being saved, being able to live, knowing the forgiveness of sin, knowing the moment that we die, we will stand in the presence of our Christ, whom we have loved and lived for from the moment of our salvation until He calls us to Himself. That being acceptable before God is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing else, no superstition, no traditions. Only the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:8-10. The verses before us this morning that we read gives us a picture. It's a picture that I hope that we can see and maybe just come a little more clear to us this morning. It is a picture of God created, Christ-pleasing faith. God created, Christ-pleasing faith. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please Not all faith is saving faith. Just because I believe something to the depths of my soul does not believe or does not mean that that's saving faith. Just because I believe something that I'm willing to strap a bomb onto my body and go blow myself up with other people does not mean that that's saving faith. There is a natural faith that everybody has. Everybody operates and lives by faith. Faith in something. We place faith in doctors. We place faith in one another every time we drive down the road, that that car coming at us, that that person is going to stay on the proper side of that line. We live constantly exercising faith. But that's not saving faith. It's just not faith. It is the object that faith is focused upon. What is my faith in? What is the object of faith? That's what we're going to look at this morning. God created, Christ-pleasing faith that allows us to live in hope and allows us to live in confidence. If you look at the context beginning at verse 24, Jesus has just finished, we saw last week and last couple, He's just finished this powerful confrontation with the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees, the legalists, the rule keepers, the rule makers, the ones who basically try to protect the law of Moses by putting traditions and all kinds of things around it, and then the scribes who were, quote, the experts on the Word of God. And this great confrontation was over what makes a person clean and unclean, what makes a person acceptable in the presence of God. And it was concerning food. What foods are you allowed to eat? What foods are you not allowed to eat? And Jesus just makes a revolutionary statement. He makes a shocking statement whenever Jesus comes and says, look, all foods are clean. Wait a minute. The law of Moses, the law of God, given through Moses, the mediator, said some foods are clean, some foods are unclean. Now the scribes and the Pharisees, they went and they added a lot of other things to that. But at the heart of the matter, the Mosaic law said some things are clean, some things are unclean, some things you can eat, some things you can't eat. And Jesus came and said, all things, all foods are clean. Now he's got his disciples with him. He's coming to the end of the Galilean ministry. When it says he got up and went away from there, he has ended his Galilean ministry. He's going to make a big, wide circle. We're going to see over the next few weeks. And began to address and focus on his disciples. He's going to begin to focus upon the cross of Calvary, and knowing that he only has about a year left, he's going to do everything he can to get his disciples ready for his departure. So now he's going to really begin to teach. He's going to teach his disciples something in these verses, that not only are there now no clean and unclean foods, he's going to say there's no clean and unclean people. There's no clean and unclean people. He's going to teach them that there's no clean and unclean places. He has just declared himself. He's just declared upon his own authority as God come in the flesh, as the mediator of a new covenant, as the fulfillment of the high priest, as they saw under the Mosaic covenant. He is now saying, I am the fulfillment of all that. I am now a priest, not at the order of Aaron. I am of the order of Melchizedek. And when you have a change of priesthood, you have a change of law. He says, I'm now giving you the law of the new covenant. There's nothing unclean. Not in food, not in people, not in places. He's telling the disciples, as we saw last week, the problem isn't outside of us. The problem is inside of us. The problem is in our hearts. Our depraved, sin-filled hearts that pump sin to every part of our body, to every aspect of our lives. That's the problem. Our problem isn't people. Our problem isn't food. Our problem isn't places. Our problem isn't things. Our problem is our hearts. We can't blame other people. We can't blame situations. We can't blame this or that. The problem is inside. The answer is outside. The answer is being given the ability to look outside of ourselves, away from ourselves, to the real historical gospel of Jesus Christ. That God came in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died upon the cross of Calvary, rose 3 days from the grave, death couldn't hold him, ministered for 40 days and 40 nights, ascended into heaven, is now enthroned at the right hand of God, reigning and ruling over all things, having poured His Spirit out upon the earth on the day of Pentecost, and is now calling together a group of people. That outpouring of the Holy Spirit creates a faith that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that we'll ever get a faith that's pleasing to Christ, that it God Himself creates that in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot create saving faith ourselves. We must receive a new heart, John 3:3 we saw. We must have a new birth. We must have a resurrection. We must be entering a new creation. There has to be something that happens to us in the very midst and changing our hearts and our minds, that we look at life completely different than the way we did before. We were born into the old creation. We were born a part of the old man. The Spirit of God comes, does a work of regeneration, new birth, new heart, and now we look at all of the world completely different. We look at the world with an enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith is the result of God's work, not the cause of it. We don't cause God to move by our faith. God moves, then we believe savingly. Jesus is going to demonstrate this truth to his disciples. It's almost like he's finished up here in Galilee and he's had this great confrontation with the Pharisees and with the scribes. And it's kind of like he says, all right, boys, let's take a field trip. We need some rest. We need some one-on-one time. Let's take a field trip. So he takes these Jewish disciples to the most unclean place that any Jewish person could think of. To the land of the Gentiles. Verse 24, Jesus got up from there, went away from there to the region of Tyre. This is across the tracks. This is in the section of town that you don't want to live in. This is the area of those people. And Jesus goes wanting to rest. We read in verse 24, and he went, and when he had entered the house, a house, he wanted no one to know of it. He wanted to rest. He's been trying for these past couple of chapters to get away with his disciples. And every time he gets away with them, the crowds know and they come and you're feeding 5,000, you're healing, you're ministering, you're in a boat, you get away, you face a storm, you meet a demoniac that's coming out of the hills naked, screaming at you. He needs some rest, desiring some rest. And in the middle of this rest, it is to instruct and to teach and to prepare his disciples. So he goes away to the land of Tyre. But he also has a divine appointment there. It's kind of like John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. No upstanding Jew would travel through the land of Samaria. They would walk all the way around it. Jesus says, we have needs to go to Samaria. There's a woman there who's half Jew and half Gentile that he's going to minister to. Now he's going to minister to a woman that is completely Gentile. And in his encounter with this woman, he's going to demonstrate to the disciples what God created, Christ-pleasing faith looks like. They travel about 20 to 25 miles into this Gentile territory to the region of Tyre, right on the coast, the Mediterranean Sea, a Canaanite area. When the nation of Israel comes out of Egypt, they were given instructions to destroy all the Canaanites. All of them were not destroyed. They were Israel's enemy from the very beginning. It was the region of Tyre that introduced Baal worship to the nation of Israel and all that that involved. Jesus is going into this area thinking, okay, I can find no place in the land of Israel that I can get some rest. Maybe if I go into the depths of this Gentile area, I will be able to rest and give some instruction to my disciples. And the last part of verse 24 says, he wanted no one to know of it. He's not on a missionary trip. He wanted no one to know of it. Yet, he could not escape notice. What a tremendous phrase that is. Mark 3:8 tells us that when Jesus was healing once, there were some people from the area of Tyre and Sidon that had come and had been healed and had gone back and had talked about it and had talked about this person who performed these wonderful signs and miracles. And as soon as Jesus hit the area, people knew about it. Yet he could not escape notice. If the reigning Lord Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts, he cannot escape notice. That's not the heart of it, but that is a true statement. If we are indwelt with the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ is conforming us to the very image of Christ. It will not, it cannot escape notice. The glory of Christ can't be hidden. It can be dimmed, but it cannot be hidden. So let's look at this woman who seeks Jesus out. Verse 25, but after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. This woman was a Greek woman. She was a Gentile who spoke Greek, who had been Hellenized in the area of Tyre from really the land of Syria, the nation of Syria. She was a Syrian. She was a woman. Matthew 15:22 says in the parallel account, she was a Canaanite woman. And just in the ears of any Jew, a Canaanite woman would have produced hatred and anger. She would have been despised by the Jewish establishment. She would have been despised by Jewish religion. No self-respecting rabbi, no self-respecting teacher, no self-respecting Jewish person would have anything to do with this woman. And if you were a rabbi, not only would you not have anything to do with this woman, you wouldn't have anything to do with any woman. There was a group of Pharisees known as the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. And they were known by that because if they were walking down the street, if they saw a woman coming, they would put their hands over their eyes and then bump into things. And they would take the bruises and they would take the scars and they would wear them as badges of honor, of signs of their spirituality, because they would cover their hands, bump into a light pole rather than look at a woman. Scars of holiness. She would have been considered a dog. Matter of fact, she's called a dog here in a little bit, isn't she? There was not a worse name that you could call someone than a dog. For a Jew, it was, we won't go into it, but the story of Queen Jezebel and Ahab and all that she did, and she's eaten by dogs as a form of judgment from God. 2 Kings 9:35-36, if you want to look at it this afternoon. In her culture, men abused women. They savagely abused women. Why in the world would she come to Jesus, a man, for help? What would move her? What would motivate her to come to Christ? God created Christ-pleasing faith. Let's look at some characteristics. Characteristics of God created Christ-pleasing. See, when God grants saving faith, all walls are broken down. All obstacles are removed. All distinctions disappear. The first characteristic we look at of God created Christ-pleasing faith, we see in verse 26. Now the woman was a Gentile, Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. She had a great need. We'll see why she kept asking in a moment. But if you look in chapter 9 of Mark, just go over a few pages. In Mark chapter 9 at verse 17, she has a daughter who has a demon. And we get a little picture of what that life would have been like for this daughter. Verse 17 of Mark 9, of a man who had a son who was demon-possessed. And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and he grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you and how long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. Falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. This is what happens to a child demon possessed. She has a great need in her life. And this great need breaks down the walls. Before we can come to Christ, we must see that we have a great need in our lives. Not first of all for a healing of a loved one or a healing of a friend, but we must see that we have a great need in our lives for a healing of ourselves. We have a great need. God created Christ-pleasing faith comes from the realization of a great need in our lives. Because of a regenerating work of the Spirit of God, we see the reigning Lord Jesus Christ in a hint of His glory, in part of His glory. We see Christ enthroned in holiness, reigning and ruling, much as Isaiah does in Isaiah chapter 6, when he enters the temple and he sees the Lord high and lifted up and the glory filled the throne. And he says, "Oh, I am ruined. I am undone. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. I have a great need. I'm a sinner. And Christ is holy and He's reigning and He's ruling." We see Jesus as our problem. But God created faith also allows us to see Jesus as the only answer. He's the problem. He is Lord. He is reigning. He is ruling. And one day I will stand before Him in judgment. He's my problem. R.C. Sproul wrote a book a few years ago, Saved from What? What are we saved from? You ask that to most people and they say, we need to be saved from the fires of hell. No, we need to be saved from the holiness of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the only one that can save us. And that goes contrary to our thinking. God created saving faith flows from a sense of a great need in our life. Do we realize, have we been brought to realize, that I need saved? I'm a sinner. Christ is holy. The second characteristic we can see of saving faith that's created by God is that it's a humble faith. Verse 25, but of hearing of Him, a woman whose little girl had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at His feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, Syrophoenician race. She kept asking Him. She kept pleading. She kept begging Him to cast the demon out of her daughter. God created saving faith is a humble faith. It's a faith that causes us to bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. It causes us to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Barbie and I were watching a movie last week. We hope to show it to the young people. Maybe some of you have seen it here before. It's entitled, It's a Matter of Faith. And there's a line in the movie that it just struck me. The young man was witnessing, and he was telling this young lady in college that we do not become a Christian by addition. We become a Christian by submission. We do not become Christians by addition. We do not become Christians by adding Jesus to our lives. Here's my life. Here's my plan. Here's my goal. Here's my purposes. Now I'm just going to add the Lord Jesus to that. Here's my philosophy of life. Here's my understanding. Now I'm just going to add Jesus to my life. I've learned some doctrine. I've learned some theology. I've learned some truth over here. I'm just going to add that to my life. We become Christians by submission. We become Christians when God creates Christ-pleasing faith in our lives. We come and we bow at the feet of Jesus. We fall at the feet of Jesus Christ. Here's my life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ now lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, or by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. We're not Christian by addition. We're Christian by submission. And this lady demonstrates that. Lord, I am committed to Your purpose. Lord Jesus, I'm committed to Your will. Lord, here's my life. Do with it whatever You please. Take me wherever You please. I trust You for all things. Saving faith that's created by God is a humble faith. Saving faith that's created by God is a persistent faith. Look at verse 27. It's persistent. And He was saying to her, let's back up to verse 26. It's persistent in silence. That's why she kept asking. It's interesting if you, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 23, whenever she asked the Lord the first time, it says, He did not answer her a word. She asked that this demon be removed from her daughter, and he does not answer her a word. So she keeps asking. God created. Christ-pleasing faith is the faith that's persistent. It doesn't just stop. It doesn't ask once and then quit. It keeps seeking this Christ because we have this great problem. And in humility, this is not a demanding. This is a pleading. This is an asking. This is not a claiming. This is bowing before Christ. But not giving up. Not stopping. Jesus seems to be just indifferent to this woman, to her pleading. I read that the opposite of love isn't hatred. The opposite of love is indifference. He was just acting like he was indifferent to her. Why would he treat her this way? He's got the disciples there. He's teaching the disciples. Why would he treat her this way? Well, his silence is really a silence of love. You know what? Sometimes Jesus is silent in our lives because he loves us. Through this silence, he's going to elevate this woman's love for him. He's going to demonstrate to the disciples this kind of faith among a Gentile that he couldn't find amongst the land of Israel. He's going to elevate the woman's faith in her own sight. He's going to strengthen her and encourage her. He's going to hold her faith. We don't know this woman's name. But her faith has been held up for the church, for all ages, to be instructed in. Our faith will be tested. Our faith will be tried. There will be times in our lives when the Lord just seems silent. Do we have God-created, Christ-pleasing, persistent? It's persistent in rejection, verse 27. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first. For it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now he's called her a dog and he's called her daughter a dog. Look, you can call me a dog, but don't you call my kids dogs. Rejection. Again, Matthew's account has the disciples saying, Lord, send her away. She's annoying us. And she keeps asking. And she keeps asking because in the Lord's words, she heard two things that gave her encouragement. She heard the word first. And he was answering her saying, let the children be satisfied first. Well, if there's a first, there's got to be a second. And maybe I get in on the second. And when the Lord calls her a dog, he uses the phrase, not the big, ugly, wild dogs. But the phrase is little dog. The little dog. Dogs you'd have in a house. A household dog. And she said, hey, I'm in the house. I may be under the table, but I'm in the house. So she keeps asking. She hears hope. Christ is her hope, her only hope. And the Lord's answer to her is an answer that's seen in God's plan of redemptive history, that salvation is going to come through the nation of Israel. The Messiah is going to come through the nation of Israel. Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come unto His own, the nation of Israel. They are not going to receive Him. He's going to be rejected of His own. Salvation must come to the Jews first. He's going to preach to the Jews. We see that all the way through Scriptures, and we don't have time to develop it. But then it'll go to the Gentiles. And here's the picture. The children are the nation of Israel. And we're the dogs. We're the little dogs underneath the table. And she can, but even dogs get crumbs. I just want a crumb. And Jesus says, the children must be satisfied first. And she picks up on that. And it's almost like Jesus says, all right, here it is. Here's the thing. Now bring it back. Throw it back at me. Make this the basis of your argument and your hope. But she answered him in verse 28. Yes, Lord, you're right, Lord. I'm a dog. I'm a family pet. But even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. It was a persistent faith. It was a persistent faith in God's redemptive purposes revealed in the Scriptures. Well, let's move on. It was a saving faith that's persistent in its pursuit of spiritual things. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. God created faith as a persistent faith. It doesn't fizzle out, it doesn't fall away. Even if something happens in my brain that I do not know who Jesus Christ is, He will keep me. He will never forget my name. He will never forget who I am. Pursuing faith. Saving faith created by God is a trusting faith. And we'll close with this. It's a trusting faith. Saving faith created by God through the work of the Holy Spirit allows us to trust Christ's words. Jesus says, because of this answer, go. The demon has left your daughter. How do we know she trusts him? How do we know that she believes the word of Christ? How do we know that? Because she left. If she wasn't convinced that her daughter was now healed, she would have never left Jesus. She'd have been pleading and pleading and pleading. And he answered, and he said to her, verse 29, because of this answer, Matthew says, because of your great faith. Your great faith that is a God-created, Christ-pleasing faith. Your great faith that has as its object the person and the work and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in redemptive history through the Scriptures. The demon has gone out of your daughter and going back to her home. She found the child lying on the bed. The demon having left. The only way that we can have great faith is not within us. It's within God in His sovereign, gracious purposes, revealing to us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing to us our sin, our great need. And giving us this gift that is seen and demonstrated in persistence. When he's silent, when we hear words of rejection, when we hear laughter, we hear Christ saying, it's okay. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. May God grant us God created, Christ pleasing faith that saves the state.